Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father God, as we open your word now together, Lord, speak to us. Be in our midst by your Spirit. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our minds to understand. Lord, speak to us of your love, the kind of love you have for us, the kind of love that you would have us have for each other. Strengthen us in it, in our knowledge, in our understanding. Give us grace to live this day forward and all to come in light of your love, your covenant with us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are starting a new series on relationships. Now, the Bible teaches us as Christians an important pattern and tool for living in relationship with each other. It is called a covenant. And a covenant is essentially a binding agreement between two people or parties that spells out a relationship. It is one of serious commitment and loyalty. And it is also a form that God Himself uses to build His relationship with us. So as we begin exploring relationships over the next few weeks, let's start with the bedrock, with foundation. This is what God has shown us to be what we build healthy relationships on. So let's consider together the making and keeping of covenants. I'd like to open God's word with us. We're going to read from Genesis 31, verses 36 through 55. We're in the middle of a story of a relationship between Jacob and his uncle Laban. Jacob was angry, and he took Laban to task. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine, and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you." Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters, the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children they have borne? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And he said to his relatives, "Gather some stones." So they took stones and piled them in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sahalutha, and Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." That is why it was called Galeed. It was also called Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me." Laban also said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home. The word of the Lord. People of God, in today's text, we see a very rocky relationship. Jacob and his uncle Laban. Jacob arrives as a young man with only his shirt on his back. He's on the run from home. He's had a rough go of it, and his uncle graciously takes him in. Well, after a while, Jacob falls in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. So he asks for her hand, and Laban agrees to give her to him if he will work for him for 7 years. So he does. 7 years out in the heat, taking care of the sheep. Okay? And after those 7 years, there is a wedding. But in the morning, Jacob finds out that Laban switched out Rachel for Leah, the sister, the older sister that he didn't love, he didn't care for. And then Laban pulls a used car salesman routine. Hey, we've got a 2 for the price of 2 deal here. You can have Rachel too. Just work another 7 years and she's yours. Well, fast forward a few years. Jacob decides he wants to take his family and go back to Canaan. But Laban doesn't want him to go. So he sweet-talks Jacob into saying, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will pay them. And so Jacob asks for every speckled or spotted sheep, lamb or goat in Laban's flock as a way to divide them. So Jacob stays on and God blesses him richly. But over time there are more lambs and goats born speckled and his flock begins to outpace Laban's. Well, seeing Jacob's success, Laban's family starts to talk nasty that Jacob is robbing Laban of his wealth. They said, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob saw it too in Laban, that he resented him, that he too was acting more difficult, more controlling as a father-in-law. So finally, Jacob decides to flee. And he was afraid that Laban would try to take away his daughters by force and kill him. And true to form, Laban and his family pursue him, ready to do violence. But God shows up in a dream, and he tells Laban, you better not do anything to Jacob. And so Jacob arrives, and he's at least somewhat reasonable. But he's chased Jacob down, and they're having this big brouhaha, okay? There's a lot of tension in this relationship. 20 years of history, and it's been hard. Suspicion, trickery, dishonesty, and Laban plays the part very well of a controlling father-in-law. Relationships can often be a very rough ride, much like a roller coaster. You get pulled this way and that, and you're not sure where you stand. I remember one actual roller coaster that was pretty rough on me. It was at Cedar Point Amusement Park in Ohio. Went there one summer. And they have this amazing selection of roller coasters, some that were award winners over the years. Some of the best ones I've ever been on were there. But there was one in particular that after I rode it, left me feeling so beat up. It was like it was made of wood almost, but you just kind of shook the whole way through. So it's just like you were aching from head to toe the whole way through. And it took me about 20 minutes afterwards to start to feel normal again. It was a rough ride. Well, I think we've all been in relationships that have felt like that, where we feel beat up. Some of us here have had very difficult experiences with family, parents who made pretty hurtful decisions, marriages that were a battle, some that fell apart, leaving us wounded, unable to tell up from down. We've had friendships over the years that have fallen apart for one reason or another. Sometimes friendships can fall apart for very foolish, silly reasons. Some of us still carry hurt and anger from these broken relationships. And finding healing can be a very long and hard process. Today, it seems that more and more relationships are hitting snags. And some of it is a result of the choices that we are making. There is a dramatic rise today in single-parent homes. Men and women are making choices, and they no longer seem to have the will to make things work for the children. And it's happening a lot. I had a cousin who married this young guy, and he seemed like a nice guy. He was part of the family, like another son, the whole works. And they were married for a couple years, had a few kids. And one day he said to her, "You know what? I was happier when I was single." And he walked out the door. He left his marriage and his family behind, and they haven't seen or heard from him since. Well, here's one significant trend. In marriage relationships, there is a movement away from covenant making. People are trading in solid and permanent relationships for those that have less formality and less commitment. And the clearest sign of this is, say, the trading of marriages for common law relationships. According to the Canadian Encyclopedia, in Canada and most other industrialized countries, marriage rate is declining, and the number of families living in common law relationships is increasing. Although common law relationships often lead to marriages, those marriages and the relationships are generally more short-lived and they dissolve more frequently than marriages. Here's a quote, a further quote from it. A recent general social survey performed by Statistics Canada reported that in Canada, couples who choose a common law relationship as their first conjugal union have a greater probability of this first union ending in separation, regardless of whether the common law partners eventually married. And it says, common law unions are generally less stable than marriages, and more than 60% of people who choose common law unions as their first conjugal relationship are expected to separate. When it comes to relationships and marriages and building a family, this is the wisdom we hear. Okay? It's best not to just jump into a marriage. We should try it out for a while first to see if we're compatible. And then maybe we'll get married. You know, if we'll see how it goes. But the research says that 60% of relationships that start out that way fail. They do not last. That tells us that this way, this wisdom of our culture, this alternate, new, and fascinating way that makes sense, it's not working. Relationships that are shallow and without commitment simply are uncertain. They fall apart under minimal strain. Now, sadly, even our relationship with God can feel this way to us. After all, you and I, we can be pretty shallow sometimes too. We forget God very easily, and we make all sorts of bad choices. We are sinners. We are flip-floppers in what we love and how we show it. And that reality can make us think that our own relationship with God can be like a bad roller coaster. Lots of ups and downs. Well, in our text, we see Jacob and Laban finally have it out. They confront all the mess in their relationship, and Jacob goes on that long, beautiful spelling out 20 years of hardship. I've done all of these things, and this is what you've done to me. You did this to me. Why did you do that? They go back and forth. But at the end, they form a covenant to spell out how the relationship will work for the future. And in the terms of that covenant, Laban's worries are resolved. His worries about his family and his children and what's going on, and so are Jacob's. Jacob's worry about his controlling father-in-law, who's always looking over his shoulder, right? It's resolved. The covenant becomes the tool by which they finally find peace with each other. Now let's look at how they went about forming this covenant with each other, just quickly, to move through it. Because we see a lot of echoes there in how other covenants were formed, especially those that God has made with his people. First, they set up a heap of stones as a witness. Laban says, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Gerard Kittle describes this heap as being like a watchtower from which God observes the keeping of the agreement. In marriage ceremonies in the church, we still use this kind of language. We don't set up a physical pile of rocks, but we call God in as a witness to our vows. We make these promises to each other in the sight of God, our Father who will walk with us through it. Right? Well, next, Laban spells out the terms. He says, "May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. You will not mistreat my daughters, or if you take any wives beside my daughters." Right? "And this pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, that you will not go past this pillar or heap to harm me." Laban was worried about his daughters, that they would be well cared for. Jacob was concerned about the safety of his family from his controlling father-in-law. The terms of the covenant made their worries go away so that it no longer tarred at their relationship. Then a sacrifice is made. Often in the making of a covenant, one or more animals is cut apart as a warning to both parties about the seriousness of their vows to each other. It was a way to say, hey, we are in this together, and if we break our vows to each other, may what has happened to this animal happen to us. And lastly, a meal is shared. After a covenant is formed, it is tradition for both parties to eat together in order to celebrate this new relationship. Celebratory meal is standard practice after a covenant is formed. It happened at Mount Sinai. The 70 elders went up the mountainside, and it says they sat with God and they ate. They saw him. It was one of these rare moments where you actually see God, but it was a celebratory meal, celebrating a new covenant that God has made. And we also do this today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is our celebration of the covenant, the love, the promises of God made to us. And this is the good news for us. Okay? Our God does not want our relationship with him or with each other to be like a roller coaster. God prefers strong, committed, loving relationships. Relationships that are built on promises. And when we have those kinds of relationships, they become places of peace, of comfort, and security. And this is why God himself chooses to practice and to teach covenant as our model for relationships. Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism, we describe our relationship with God as a source of comfort for us. What is our only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is my covenant. I belong to God's family. He has called me here. God has made a powerful covenant with us. And in this covenant, we are adopted as his children. We are watched over, cared for, forgiven, changed, healed, and made new by his power and his spirit. That covenant was formed for us at the cross, where God laid down his own life as the sacrifice that binds us together. I mentioned earlier that our relationship with God can sometimes feel like a roller coaster to us. And from our perspective, right, it may. But if you're looking at it from our angle, right, we aren't all that faithful or strong in living or loving as we know we should. But the reality is that our relationship with God is not a roller coaster. And why that is because our relationship is underwritten by a powerful covenant where God has made unbreakable promises to us. The covenant is strong because it is built on God's love for us, on his sacrifice, his commitment, his promises. The sad truth, if this relationship was built on our commitment and faithfulness, then the relationship would be like a roller coaster. But it is based on his love, on his faithfulness. And so in that stable and certain covenant relationship, we celebrate the comfort, love, and safety we experience as a people who belong to him. It is the pattern of unconditional love, where God says to us, no matter what you do or how badly you fall, I am here for you and I love you. When we do marriages in the church, we imitate that kind of love and covenant. We make promises, promises that say, I love you. And I will walk with you through all that may come, no matter what. For richer or poorer, in sickness or in health, till death do us part, you are mine and I am yours. And when we do that, we are striving to echo God's love, to echo this covenant God has made. We talk about the marriage covenant as a strong foundation for the family as well. From the form for marriage in the back of our hymnal, we say God intended that marriage would provide a secure environment where children may be born and taught to know and serve the Lord. We know that our children thrive on order, structure, and stability. They need it so much, especially when they are young. And the marriage covenant, when it is strong, gives them that stability. As Christians, we are called to imitate God's love and commitment in our relationships. In the church, we are members of a covenant. We are formally members of God's covenant family. We are part of a family where we, as brothers and sisters here, pledge to uphold each other, to love each other as Christ has loved us. And when we are doing this right as a church, our church family, too, should be a place of support and encouragement, security and love. Now, the covenants that we make are often put through incredible tests and strains, and we are going to talk about that. Okay, that's next week, Sunday, talking about how our marriages are tested, our relationships with each other as the church are tested. And even our relationship with God, how that relationship can be tested. Okay? We're going to talk about that next week. But for today, I want us to hear simply that Christian relationships are patterned on covenant. So in your own thinking, in your own friendships and relationships, consider making this kind of thinking your foundation. My friendship with a neighbor or a coworker, my marriage, my love for a brother or sister, all these relationships are built on loyalty and commitment. We have a God who does not do fair weather relationships. Neither should we. And even if very committed relationships can be a roller coaster ride sometimes, We, as God's people, try to be strapped in very tightly because we know that our God is strapped in very tightly with us. Our relationship with God is not a roller coaster because we know that there is a powerful covenant underwriting it. It is a covenant of unconditional love and grace where we rest firm and secure at peace with God. In the church, we celebrate the way of covenant as a source of life, peace, and strength in our relationships with God and with each other. Amen.